Well, good evening. We are going to talk about, if you have notes in front of you, a little bit further about building a biblical philosophy of music tonight. And why is music important? We talked a little bit about it in the past several times. We're not going to go into a lot of review of anything we've talked about in the past, but the reality of the fact that God cares greatly about a couple things in our lives. He cares about our holiness and our purity. He cares about our love of others and love of Him. We know that, right? The first greatest commandment is essentially two rules, right? Love God and love others. We know that God wants us to live a life that is pure and holy and acceptable before Him. We know that He wants us to sing praises to Him. We also know that He cares a great deal about how we worship Him. So tonight, we're going to do, this is definitely going to be a lot of your help reading. As you can see, if you have the notes on the first page, there is a lot of verses. So we're going to give everybody a chance to read a little bit. And we're just going to talk through, if we think of somebody in the Bible who really knew how to worship God, I would say David is a pretty good example. As we read through the Psalms, as we read through the story of David's life, we see a lot of examples of how this man worshiped God. We see a great story of a man who made some horrible mistakes in his life, and God restored him. And he fell on his face and asked for forgiveness, and then he fell on his face and worshiped God. And then he stood and worshiped God. And for some of us, it's a little hard to comprehend. He danced and worshiped God. And there's a lot of things he did to worship God. But the point is, there's a lot of cases where we find David worshiping God. And so we're going to look through just a little bit about tonight, what in the world is worship? We're not even really going to get too much into the practical application, but tonight we're going to look a lot more at what is worship and why do we do it. How we do it, we're going to find from inferring some of this as we go. That is a whole nother messages and series about practically how do we worship. But we're going to lay some groundwork tonight and just talk about it because it's incredibly important. Because my assumption is you are committed enough to be in church tonight. You're committed enough to be online watching a church service in the middle of the week. You care a great deal about your relationship with Jesus Christ. You care a great deal about being pleasing and acceptable to Him. Well, if that's the case, isn't that a good start for living a life full of worship? And what is worship? What is it? We're going to start out with a couple definitions that drive me absolutely sideways insane. Many of our modern, quote-unquote, contemporary worship friends, and I mean that in a very sincere way, friends. I have friends that are good friends, have a cliche that drives me insane. Will you lead the worship today? So the rest of your service isn't worship. And, oh man, you know, the worship was sure sweet. You know, when we were singing, the worship was sweet. And then we had some good preaching too. Excuse me? And is that a cliche? Is it yes? Do I really believe that they mean to be flippant in saying that the only way we worship God is in music? No. But that's a whole nother discussion that we're going to touch on today. Is singing as a church together necessarily worship? There's a question that we're going to talk about tonight. Is you singing along with the radio worship? Maybe yes, maybe no. What is worship? But we need to define it clearly, because if we're incorrect in our definition and our belief of what worship is, how can we possibly accurately and correctly worship the God who created us? So it's important that we start with the very basics. The question that's in your handout is, what is worship? And I guarantee you right now, if I went around the room and asked every one of you to write down your definition of worship, we would have a wide range of what worship is. And my guess is most of it would not be definition, it would be examples. One thing worship is not, absolutely is not, And this comes back to this over and over and over. Worship is not an emotion. It may involve emotions, but worship is not an emotion. Think about that for a couple minutes as we start through this definition. Most people will start out. Got to be careful how I say this because I don't mean this in a disrespectful way. I can feel the worship today. Yes, you can. Do you feel worshipful? I don't know. Is worship something we feel or worship something that we experience or is it something that we do? Is it a noun or is it a verb? When we talk about this, there's a lot of technicalities we have to talk through because if we don't define it correctly, we are in trouble from the very beginning and we will have inaccurate worship. And if you look at God's requirements for worship, look at what he required through the Old Testament. Think of the tabernacle. Think of the temple. If God cared that much about worship in the Old Testament, do you think he still cares about the accuracy and the correctness of our worship today? I would say one thing we know about God, he doesn't change. His expectations may be different for different times, for different groups of people. That is possible. He may have different requirements for us as New Testament church than he had for Old Testament Israel. That is true. But what does not change is the definition of worship or his expectation of us to worship him accurately and correctly. And he gives us instructions to do that. So we're going to start out tonight, and that's just a little bit of the groundwork to where we're going to be going with this. So think of this as more of a, okay, we're going to define this, and we're going to figure out why. Because if we know those two things, we can then start plugging in the how from the requirements. If we go around the other way, we're going to have a problem. When I teach somebody how to do a job, if I train somebody how to do a job and I don't teach them the how, or if I just teach them the how, look, take this part, set it on there, set it like this, tighten that bolt down. I have somebody who can run an assembly line. But when I teach them, look, this is a distributor. What is a distributor? Well, a distributor is what spins and it causes spark to go from the coil and it sends it to the right spark plug at the right time. Why is that important? Well, because we have to set the timing on this crazy thing when we get done. So all of these wires and all of these things have to be in the right position at the exact right time because if they are not, it is never going to work. So it's important that we know what's going on here. Now we put it in the right place. Now the next step, we have to set the distributor in the right place. So here's your basic lining. Now what do? We get a special tool. We get a timing light. We set the timing and all of a sudden I jump in the car and guess what happens? It starts and runs correctly, right? Because we not only knew, stick it in the hole, turn the thing, tighten that bolt down, life is good. No, we know how it works, why it works. Not so different. Not so different. You can see how it all fits together. So that's where we're going to start. So let's pray and let's jump in. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that we can go to your word and figure out what you expect for us. We don't have to guess. We don't have to listen to somebody else. We can look at what you have told us through your inspired word, and we can come to the conclusions of your expectations. Lord, help us to be good students. If we truly love somebody, we should want to know everything we can about them and their expectations. I pray that the desires of our hearts would be to know you, to know who you are, to know how you think, to know what your expectations are of us, and then to do everything within our capabilities to meet those expectations in every area of life, which ultimately, Lord, we know will be worshipful to you. So help us tonight to have a good discussion as we lay this groundwork from your word, to have a good understanding and accurate application of your word in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's look at this. What is worship? I told you I could go around and ask every person and we could get a different definition. So I'm not going to do that. I'm going to give you some definitions, some actual definitions. two words put together, worth-ship, right? Compound word, comes up with a definition. To pay homage to. Literally, to ascribe worth to some person or thing. Hence, worship embraces the whole reverent life, including piety and liturgy. Okay? The reverent love and allegiance according to a deity, idol, or sacred object. So we can have, from that definition, we can have ascribing worth to a person or object, and it can be either good or it can be bad. We can worship correct things, God, or we can choose to worship idols. Now, I would say, you know, in modern America, we don't have a lot of idols, although I would be probably very wrong in saying that, because as we go around, I was in a Chinese restaurant very recently. Guess what I walked in the door and saw? A statue of Buddha. There's an idol in my Christian-founded nation. I drove by a Catholic cathedral today. What do we find there? People worshiping who? Mary. Apostles. Patron saints. An image of Jesus. Somebody mentioned not Jesus. That's a sad thought. Should I list more? I could. Can I get a little closer to home? I love cars. That's what I do, right? Yeah. You know, I sell car parts. I like cars. I like motorcycles. There's stuff I like. When we go hunting, right? Okay, so let me ask you something. When that becomes more important to me than God, what am I doing? You know, I have had in the past some very cool cars. I've had a couple very cool cars. You know, I had a really, really nice 69 Firebird that I wish I still had. You know, when you have a car like that, you get invited to be in parades. You get invited to go to car shows. You get invited to do things. You know when a lot of those things happen? Sunday mornings. So, I have a cool car. Well, I had. But let's just say I have this car still, and I have to make a choice. I'm going to take my car and go show it, or I'm going to go to church. I choose to go show my car. What's my idol? So, who am I worshiping? Well, my car. Should we talk about hunting? Hunters typically carry bows and knives and guns. So, I'll be careful, tread lightly, but is it possible for two or three to get together on the side of a mountain and worship God while they're out hunting when they miss a Wednesday evening because they're out hunting? Yes. Does it always happen? Probably not. But is it possible to not forsake the self while you're out hunting? Sure, it is. But you know what? There's a lot of people that's way more important to them than anything else in life. So my question is, when we look at the first portion of that definition, what are we choosing to ascribe worth to in our lives? You know, I would venture to say most of us have internet. Many of us have Netflix. Many of us have Amazon Prime. Many of us have all these wonderful, fabulous conveniences. What are we ascribing our worship to? What do we spend our time doing? I have a literal shelf of Bibles. Many of you do too, right? And I choose many times, point blank honest, I choose to sit down and numb my mind watching something that's not wrong on TV, but it's choice to check out when you know what I could have done. So, what did I tell myself that I'm worshiping, and what am I actually worshiping? You know, I struggle with this because it's real. It's down to earth and it's real and it's every one of us. It has nothing to do with Pastor Crabtree or I standing up here and leading in worship on Sunday morning. It has nothing to do with that, what we're talking about right here. Can worship happen then? Absolutely. but it is not in and of itself worship. So we have some technical challenges with this. The next set, this is interesting. Definition number two, a set of ceremonies, prayers, or other religious forms by which love is expressed. Is that a biblical definition? I would say no, but that is a dictionary definition. How about this one? Number three, ardent, humble devotion. Hey, there's an accurate one. The number four, the object of such devotion. Number five, often a title used in addressing magistrate, your worship. Your worship. Is that culturally now, that might be significantly a problem. In times past, that may not have been an issue. That may not have been, you know, a cultural problem to have that level of respect, but it does give you an idea of the level of respect that we know we should be having for our elected officials. That is a hard thing sometimes. I don't care which side of the aisle on who they are. It is hard. It is hard to show respect to our officials sometimes. Now, we don't have to worship them. We're not told to. Actually, we're told not to. We're told to show them respect in the New Testament. So we got to be careful because we got to balance that out. But I can tell you one thing. If you don't respect the authority that God has placed in our lives, we just had an election yesterday. If you don't, did you notice what I said there? If you don't respect the authority that who put in our lives? God. So, is respecting our authorities that he puts in our lives a form of worship to God? It is, because in Romans, he tells us to respect those people. In other places, he tells us to respect those people. So we need to make sure that we're thinking all the way through, what is worship? Here's another definition. I don't know if this is on your sheet or not, but worship is the response of a redeemed heart to the revelation of God. There is a definition I like. What is worship? Worship is the response of a redeemed heart to the revelation of God. First of all, to worship God accurately, you must be what? Redeemed. What is it coming out of? The revelation of God. It's coming out of our heart because of the response to the revelation of God. So if you think about this for a second, as we go into our working definition we're going to work with, worship happens when a believer or a redeemed person is exposing themselves to the revelation of God. Print or auditory. Or how else? I don't know. But if you are listening to the Word of God, and it causes your heart to respond and worship him, that's where worship comes from. It's the response of our heart to God's word. God's word ultimately is what? It's God telling us what we need to know about who? Him. And secondarily, what we need to know about us. We need to know who he is and who we are. He is pure. He is holy. He is righteous. He is God, the creator, the all-powerful. We could go through all the names of God. When we start to be exposed to who he truly is, us over here, this depraved sinner who needs the Savior, until we see that value of who he is, how can we possibly turn our heart to him? How can we possibly start? What is the first act of worship? Humbling yourself before God and acknowledging, I am a sinner. You are not. You are my hope for salvation, God. I can't do it. You can. You provided your lamb. I yield myself. I humble myself. Before you, God, I choose to put you above me. First act of worship. First act of worship. Many times the second act of worship is being obedient and following in baptism. Why? Because you are showing God by your obedience what? You are my authority. I am raising you up as my authority. When I raise God up, it is my authority. It is proving to him that I what? Acknowledge him as Lord. If I haven't gotten to that point yet, how can I possibly worship him? You can't. You can't. Until that moment, the singing is an emotion. Until that moment, the sadness and the sorrow for knowing who we are is an emotion. But when it changes to, woe is me, look who God is, all of a sudden that thought turns from emotion to worship. Because we are ascribing to God his worth. Now, when we look at this and we think about ourselves, let me ask you this question. Do you all have a reason to worship God? I believe if you are a Christian, absolutely you do. If you have to say, you know what, I don't have a reason to worship God, then you need to reevaluate your view of salvation. And I say that because if you don't see the value of your salvation, I have a serious question of your salvation. There is a lot of really good people that I'm sure any of us who have been around Christians, who have been Christians their whole lives, let's call them quote-unquote Christians. Maybe they are, right? They've been in church since they were, well, before they were born. They've never known any other life. They believe that Jesus is God. They believe that Jesus died for their sin, but they never really grasp it. So what are they doing? They're there as a social club. They're there as a support group. They're there because, well, good people go to church. Good Christians go to church. But are they worshiping? And you know what you typically see when you see that? You see people standing, singing in the morning. And they try, right? But there's nothing there. Well, if we go back to the book of Philippians, we know that if you truly are a Christian, Christ brings what? Joy. And if you have Christ, you have joy, you're probably on a good path to worship. Now, we aren't going to talk about this yet, but what is the first thing that stops worship dead in its tracks? Dead in its tracks. Pastor? Sin. Do Christians sin? Yes. So, if we have sin in our lives and we're calloused, are we going to respond correctly to the revelation of God, to God's word? No. So we're going to struggle to worship God if we have sin in our lives. Is that fair? I believe that is fair. And I believe that it is important for us to understand that if we don't value our salvation, if we truly don't know what God did for us, and we don't care what God did for us, that we have sin in our lives, that we are not willing to repent, and we can care less that we're sinning. If that's the characteristic of the typical church person, what kind of worship are you going to get? Fake. Fake worship. That is a problem. That's a problem. So until we have our hearts responding to God with everything clear, we are not going to be able to worship God. So that's later, right? How? So let me ask you this. Why do we worship God? That's a good question. He's worthy. He deserves it, right? Okay, so in your Bibles, if you would turn to the book of Psalms, we are going to bounce through a lot of verses here very, very rapidly. So turn pages quickly, follow along, and we're going to answer this. I am going to start with Psalm 45, verse 11. You can go back to Psalm 5 if you would like to, or you can follow me to Psalm 45, 11. I was going to print these all out. And I thought, you know what, if I print them all out, I'm going to read them faster than you can turn on them. And I think it's valuable to take your Bible and note the verses in this book about worship. Because then you can come back to them later, because we are not going to talk context right now. We do not have enough time. I've just spent 20 minutes giving a basic definition. I've spent 20 minutes giving some form of a definition that is not even close to complete. but it's a foundation. So let's start looking. Psalm 45, verse 11. So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty, for he is thy Lord, and worship thou him. He wants us to worship him. He wants us to worship him. There's going to be more places where we see, but there I think we can just look at quickly. Worship him. It's something we're supposed to be doing. God tells us in his word. If God tells us something in his word, is it a valuable idea for us to take that as important and try and follow what he says? So yes, the answer is yes. If that is the case, when God's word says, hey, he is thy Lord. He is your Lord. Make that. He is my Lord. So I should worship him. Is that a good reason? Okay, so the first one, why should we worship him? Because he's my God. He's my God. I am a Christian. I am a believer. He is my God, so I am going to worship him. If he's my mom and dad's God, or my church's God, or my pastor's God, what difference does it make? Doesn't make a difference, does it? But when he's my God, now it matters. It matters to me. Now, I'm going to hold the thought about church worship. If I don't get back to it about the group worshiping, somebody shout at me at the end when I ask. Because it is really important with this thought to carry on with that. But we're going to go on. So let's go back to Psalm 5. And these are a whole bunch of references of worship in Psalm 5. And like I said, in Psalms, be careful on this because I'm going to go through verses quickly and we're not going to explain context. The context is there. Take the time and go back and read the whole passage around them or the paragraphs around them later. But we're just going to look at them for the sake of seeing how many times this is actually mentioned. So Psalm chapter 5, verse 7. But as for me, it's personal again. As for me, I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy, and in thy fear will I worship towards the holy temple. So it's personal. It's personal. Fear is another word for what? Respect, reverence. So there's another reference to it being about me. Personally. Comes from an immense respect towards God. The fear of the Lord. The fear of God is not a bad thing. The fear of God is not a bad thing. As a matter of fact, if we don't have the fear of God, we don't truly worship. And as a matter of fact, in Jeremiah, several times when we're learning this verse for Sunday school, we're told what? Do not what? Fear. We're not supposed to fear others. We're not supposed to fear many things, but we are supposed to fear God. Does that make a difference in our attitude towards worship? It better. Psalm 22, 27. Let's jump ahead. Psalm 22, 27. I guess I don't need to get to Jeremiah. I got ahead of myself. And if somebody gets, we'll just go through them. Psalm 22, 27. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord, and all the kindreds of the nation shall worship before thee. So if we go back, we will find in this passage context of why that is. But, ultimately, at some point, those who do not fear the Lord will fear him. And they will worship him. Because at some point, they will know who he is. And we need to understand that when we get a vision of who God is, whether it's a country, whether it's a church, whether it's a nation, whether it's the world, when we truly see God for who he is, and trust me, when the tribulation time comes, when the end of the world comes, when the millennial reign comes, and people get a good dose of who God really is, they will worship him. They will fall in fear of the holy God. I hope we see this as important enough that we don't wait that long. I hope we consider that We should probably be doing this now, not after the disastrous consequences. Verse 29, just down a couple verses. Well, I'll read verse 28 since we're in a row here. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among the nations, and they that be fat upon the earth shall eat and worship, and they go, and they that go down to the dust shall bow before him, and none can keep alive his own soul. So, interesting there. All they that go down to the dust shall bow before him. Chuck, on the spot, interpretation. All they that go down to the dust. What's the first thing that hits your mind when you think about that? They that go down to the dust are going to worship him. This is what this verse says. You want to give a quick interpretation?
Nobody at this point, without being saved, nobody recognizes the necessity of humbling themselves before God. They will not bow to the authority of God. So when it tells us that all of them that go down into the, not anyone is left out. The folks that die, the folks that live, every single one will bow before him and they will worship him.
Yeah, amen.
It would probably be very wise to not wait until the other side of the ground to be forced to the point where you worship God. Because when you die and you come before the throne of God's judgment, everybody will bow. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that he is God. We shouldn't wait that long. If we waited that long, we waited too long, right? It's appointed unto man once to die. Then the judgment. You don't get a second chance. So, is that worship? Yes. But that's scary when it's forced. Psalm 29:2, and this is also quoted in 1 Chronicles 16:29. But Psalm 29:2, I'm going to start in verse 1. Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of his holiness. When we start to see God for who he is and how beautiful of a God he is, how wonderful and magnificent of a God he is, that is when we really get to the point that we are truly seeing him for who he is and we can then worship him. We can then worship God when we know who he is. Now, if you are a brand new Christian, you don't know anything about God. Very little. Except for, you're a sinner, Jesus died for me, he is my God. They can worship at that level of understanding just as well as somebody who's been saved for 80 years and knows their Savior. Why? Because they understand the significance of what God did for them. And you know what? There are people who know how horrible they are, that know nothing about God. Except for that he loves them. He's the creator of the world. They need a savior. And they're going to trust in him. And guess what? They praise him. In the news recently, we've been seeing examples of this. You've been seeing prominent, right? We've been seeing some interesting stuff happening, guys. I mean, very interesting stuff with very, very prominent, famous music people and stuff that are getting saved, flat out. And their lives are proving it. Now, are we seeing the immediate change in their life? Well, yeah. But does that mean that they're immediately 100% spiritually mature? No. But you know what? You're seeing the sparks of life, and it's like, wow. And what's interesting is I'm on the street. I'm around. I'm hearing people talking, man, did you see that guy? What's this deal with his album about God being king? And these are discussions I'm hearing. I might have to go buy this album to see what he's talking about. What? Wow. You know, this rapper might have better theology in his music than a lot of CCM modern Christian music. How are we going to respond to him as Christians is a whole different subject. Mercy? Grace? When somebody comes to you and says, man, did you see? He got saved. And we go, he's a rapper. He's doing it for attention. Or whatever, right? What? Isn't it awesome? God can save anybody. Look at him. He is unashamedly standing in the middle of Hollywood proclaiming the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Worshiping God in the middle of that filth. Wow. And we get excited about it, or are we like, well, I'll believe it when I see him living like it. No! Get excited. Praise God. Worship God that he can save anybody. Wow. Should we be not be? If God can save a murderer, a tax collector, a prostitute, a pastor, a pastor's kid, or any one of you, is there any that's any less amazing of how powerful God is? There's not a single one. That's where worship has to begin. It has to begin there. Psalm 45:11 we read already, so let's skip to Psalm 66:4. Psalm 66:4. I'm going to start at the beginning. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Sing forth the honor of his name. Make his praise glorious. Say unto the Lord, how terrible art thou in thy works. Through the greatness of thy power shall thine enemies submit themselves unto thee. All the earth shall worship thee and shall sing unto thee. They shall sing to thy name. Do we believe that God's that powerful that all the earth will bow and worship him? Sometimes I think we all get a little cynical sometimes. We get short-sighted. It's like, Lord, when is this going to happen? It's been a long time since Jesus died on the cross. You know, how do we keep that same hope that the disciples had? Worship. Understanding God's timing is better than our timing. Truly trusting him is a matter of worship. Showing him that we trust him is worship. It's pretty profound, but it's true. Psalm 81:9, a couple more pages. And you know what? You're going to find more references to worship in between if you take the time and look. But Psalm 81:9, wrong chapter. Neither shall no strange God be in thee, neither shalt thou worship any other God. Okay. I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide, and I will fill it. I'm not going to read the rest of that, but the point of this one is, we can choose to worship the wrong people from the book of Psalms. And look at the option. I mean, look what God did for these people in this context here, and look at how they didn't worship God. We need to make sure we're understanding a lot. And if you go to the last verse of this, and I'm just going to, for the sake of time, I was going to talk more about this, but he should have fed them also with the finest of the wheat and with the honey of the rocks, should I have satisfied thee. So basically, on the end of it, he's asking the question, isn't God enough? Isn't what God did for you enough? And it wasn't. We saw all these people that walked away. Strange. There's a whole context. God was very good to the people of Israel, and yet they wandered and worshiped false gods and worshiped everybody else instead of him. How does that happen? I don't know. Look at ourselves. God's so good to us. And we worship other stuff every day. Psalm 86, verse 9. All nations whom thou hast made shall come and worship before thee, O Lord, and shall glorify thy name. Isn't it interesting that nations can worship God? Who are nations made up of? Individual people. Individual people. But nations will worship God. whole nations will worship God. That's a neat vision of the future. I can't grasp that. We can't even get most of a church to worship God together at the same time most times. We can't get our families to put aside the cares of the day to focus on family Bible time and family altar to worship God together as a group of six of us. We can't even hold it together. And God can make the nations worship Him. It's good stuff. Seeing how powerful God is. Psalm 95:6. Psalm 95:6. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Keep going. For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. Today, if ye will hear His voice. Worship is the response of what? The redeemed heart to the revelation of God. That is His voice. God's word is His voice to us today, isn't it? Psalm 97:7. Confounded be all they that serve graven images. They that boast themselves of idols, worship Him, all ye gods. Zion heard and was glad, and the daughters of Zion rejoiced. You know, when you start worshiping other things, what does it say there? False worship causes confusion. And in our faith, when we choose to worship the wrong things, it causes confusion and conflict in our thoughts and in our minds and in our lives because we got our focus in the wrong place. But when we trust God and we worship Him and we fully believe that He is in control, what does that add instead of confusion? It adds comfort. It adds confidence. There's a lot of other words we could describe. Psalm 99:9. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at His holy hill. Why? For He, the Lord our God, is holy. He is holy. That's a reason to worship Him. Why do we worship God? Because He's holy and we're not. But He is. Psalm 132:7. Let's get to the bottom of these couple here and we'll go on and tie this together and be done here. Psalm 132:7. We will go into His tabernacles. We will worship by His footstool. Arise, O Lord, into Thy rest, Thou the ark of Thy strength. So when we talk about this, it's an action that we do. Arise, go do it. Right? Is that what it says? Not exactly, right? Arise, O Lord, in Thy rest, Thou the ark and the strength. Let Thy priests be clothed with raiment, and let Thy saints shout for joy. Now, oh, I'm in the wrong verse again here, but the point is, we will go and do it. We will worship. We choose to go and worship. We choose to do it. If we think about this for a couple minutes and we say, what am I doing in my life to promote worship in my life? I'm going to go to church. It's a good choice, right? I'm going to get my lazy self out of bed and I'm going to read God's word so I can respond to it. I'm going to choose to listen to good music when I'm on my commute. I am going to choose to listen to my Bible app in my car when I am traveling. I am going to choose to have devotions with my family. I am going to choose to shut off the TV and read the Bible. I am going to choose to watch a good, godly movie. Pastor has asked us to watch a YouTube or I'm sorry, on Amazon. A video, right? A movie. I had the name about 10 seconds ago. The American Gospel in Christ Alone. Is there good things that we can choose to watch? Yes. So, can we use our TV to promote our view of God? Sure. Sure you can. So, let's not be so short-sighted that we pitch our TVs in the trash, because they are a great tool. Our phones are a great tool if you use them correctly. I have a big library at my house. And I also have a very large library with more reading material than I could ever access in my entire life and spend time reading right here. And you know what's interesting? Is I'm lazy. And I don't do it all the time. I don't choose to do this. I got to do it. I got to have the action. Psalm 138:2. Psalm 138:1, I will praise thee with my whole heart. Before the gods will I sing praise unto thee. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast manifest thy word above all thy name. He's manifest his word. What causes us to worship? Is the response of the redeemed heart to the revelation of the words of God. If you aren't exposing yourself to that, how can you possibly even have a beginning point? Okay, now, I'm going to talk a little bit about music here, because we talked a lot about music, or a lot about worship, and going back to my stereotype, is the purpose of music to lead our hearts to worship, or is the purpose of music to worship God? There's something to think about. I'm not going to go into that in depth today because that's a whole other discussion. But that's a question I want to ask because I'm a music guy. That's a long discussion. We do not have time for it. But you need to think about that. What is the purpose of music in our personal lives and in our church? Because is it we're having the worship in our service? Or, hey, Steve, you're here this week. Would you lead worship today? I hope so. I hope that happens. But it's not that simple. Oh, I'm going to lead the songs and it's going to be worship. Nope. It is not that simple. It is interesting that more than half of the references to worship in the Bible are commands not to worship false gods. Our gods may not be brazen images, but there are a lot of things we worship instead of God. There's a so what for us. Ouch. What am I going to do about that? What in my life, and I ask ourselves this question, what in my life am I worshiping instead of God? Can it be good things? Sure. Sure it can. But what am I worshiping instead of God? Okay, I'm going to leave you with this thought. And I put this in here so you can think about this, but I believe that worship is not something that is turned on and off when we walk in and out of the doors of our church. It is not something that must be prompted by singing. It is not something that must be prompted by fellowship or anything else other than the realization of who I am in perspective of who God is. The biggest problem that Christianity faces is that we don't truly worship God. Many times, our worship is about me, 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 instead of God. I'm going to pause there for a second. I can't worship in that church because the music just doesn't meet my feelings. It doesn't make me feel good. It's a problem. We hear that a lot, though, about people who choose to walk out of what I would say is a conservative, accurately attempting worshiping church with music. We try hard, and they choose to go somewhere else because it's exciting, it feels good, and they got a lot of emotions that they are tying into what they feel like worship is. And worship becomes a feeling, not an action. Just a thought. Just a thought. The problem here is it is a heart issue. Nothing but a change in heart will ever bring true worship of the Lord Most High. The only way to bring this change of heart is to study the Word of God and then respond to it. That's really the ultimate way to worship God. Find out who He is and find out how we worship Him. Remember, worship is a response of the redeemed heart to the revelation of God. Anything else that draws us to worship is at best an emotional front. And we could go look at Matthew 15:9 and Mark 7 and see what some worship looks like. I'm not going to. Look those up later in the week. They're on your sheet. Throw it in your Bible. Look those up. What I will tell you is, worship is incredibly important to our God. Worship is something that we have to have an understanding of. And you know, a lot of times we hear messages about how we worship, how we worship, how we worship, but we get a short definition. I wanted to lay some groundwork here that we can look at and say, okay, why do I walk out of church sometimes and just feel like, wow, there was a lot of good things, but nothing happened. I don't feel anything. It's all on the surface. I sang and I smiled, but it's not there. Why? Either A, you don't know who God is, or B, there's sin. Those are your first two places to start. And I would encourage you, start finding out who God is. When we start to understand who He is, we can't help ourselves but have an attitude of worship. When we stand up and sing as a group, and pretty soon the cares of the world start to fade as we start getting the words of the song resonating in our head, and we sing them out loud as praise together, pretty soon our hearts turn. And you know what? Sometimes that's when you feel the worship. Have you been in a church service where it's like, I can feel it, and it changed? There was a moment one night at the men's prayer advance, we were singing, and nothing went right that song time. I mean, nothing went right. The PowerPoint didn't work like it was supposed to. The computer froze up. Things didn't work. We kept going. My gut feeling initially was, you know what, I'm just going to stop and let this go. I didn't. We kept going. He got it fixed. We got it straightened out, and we kept going. And you know what? Once we got past the distractions, that was when, that night, that the group started worshiping together. And I think Pastor knows exactly when that happened. You could tell, because everybody was in the same mind frame of true worship to God. Now, why did that happen? Not because of the music. The music was a tool that helps get us there. But it was because we, as a group, got our minds of the perspective that this is how great God is, and I am going to sing praises to Him. And when that happens, something changes. So I'm just going to encourage you. This is a long, hard subject, but you got to start somewhere. So if you say, I'd like to know more about this, start reading the context of those passages. Start reading through the Psalms. Start looking at places where people worship. Google search. Where can I find verses about worship in the Bible? Start reading about it. And guess what? God's Word will cause you to look to Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for this time tonight. Thank You for the simple verses that You have that talk about what we're supposed to be looking for and who we're supposed to be worshiping and who we're not supposed to be worshiping and what we're not supposed to be worshiping. Lord, help us. Help us to be committed to finding out more about You and really figuring out who You are so we can worship You better. In Jesus' name, amen.